Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of clear, lucid information that will assist you in verifying and identifying God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, you have the freedom and the privilege to do so. But this show is all about information, not agendas. We're not trying to sell you something, and we certainly are not trying to get you to join anything. All we have to offer you is accurate information, short biblical principles, concepts that will assist you in your daily life, especially if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Yes, this is a show about the Bible, but maybe unlike any show you've ever heard before, because on this show, it's not the man that's important. It's the message. And if you stick with me for the next 30 minutes, you're going to learn some wonderful information on the concept of authority. Now, the FLOT line, F-L-O-T, FLOT is a military acronym for the forward line of troops. And what we try to do on this show is to establish a forward line of troops in the frontal compartment of your soul, and this is an analogy now, so that even though the outside pressure of adversity may come your way, if you have enough of the Word of God in your soul to defend yourself with, then you can stop the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress, because adversity is inevitable, but that stress is optional. Because stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what circumstances may do to you. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have wonderful problem-solving devices found all through the Word of God. And we've majored on 10 of those problem-solving devices in this particular radio show that will assist you in living a life free of stress. I didn't say free of adversity. Adversity is inevitable. That's what I said. But I said free of stress. Yes, stress and stress-related sins like worry and fear and anger and agitation and guilt and on and on and on they go. These are all things that destroy your spiritual life. But when you assume the personality profile of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then the Bible calls that manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. And that doesn't sound like a person who's upset and worrying and mad and fighting and bitter. And you see, this is the attitude that our Lord Jesus Christ employed while he was here as a human. Remember that he was God and man in one body forever. True humanity and true deity in one body. That's called hypostatic union. And even though he was God, he lived as man. The only difference between him and you is that he did not have a sinful nature. You and I, in fact, do. We inherited ours from Adam. And because the Bible clearly says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed on all for all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So not only did we assume Adam's original sin and the responsibility that it carried, which is spiritual death, but we also inherited the ability to sin. And we, through Jesus Christ, have the power to defeat sin in our life, if in fact we choose to live according to the Scriptures. That doesn't mean you'll never sin again. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you have the ability to stop your sin nature from controlling your life if you would like to do that. And the way you do that is to grow up spiritually, to become a spiritually mature believer. A spiritually mature believer is a believer who, number one, understands the ability to how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He knows how simple that is. How to let the Holy Spirit control his life, how to stay in fellowship with God 24 hours a day. And number two, he's the believer who takes in God's Word and maintains his spiritual momentum and advances to the high ground of spiritual maturity. And in the high ground of spiritual maturity is where there's maximum glorification of God in every thought and decision and action that you take. And that's what this show's about, pointing the way, leading the way, trying to be a breath of fresh air in this world of confusion sometime, to give you information, not to manipulate you, not to dazzle you, but to give you information that will assist you in determining how you can become that mature believer. Now, today we want to talk about an issue called authority. Authority orientation. And we may cover this for the next few shows. But it's a very important issue. As I travel around and as I speak, I find that one of the greatest problems that America faces in the 21st century is anti-authority attitude. Bertrand de Jouvenel, the great French philosopher, once said this, and I quote him now, "The phenomenon called authority is at once more ancient and more fundamental than the phenomenon called state." Bertrand said that the natural ascendancy of some men over others is the principle of all human organization and all human advance. And I want to say right up front that God is the author of authority. God is the author of authority. And with that in mind, you know yourself that in government, authority controls power. So the authority has the power to achieve certain ends. And that is assuming that it's legitimate authority, because there are two types of authority. We will see what legitimate authority is and what illegitimate authority is. But if you notice in John chapter 19, verse 10, talking about legitimate authority, this is where Pilate, the governor of Judea, who was representing Rome and its rule in Jerusalem, was questioning the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate, here in this passage that I'm about to read to you, has advised the Lord to defend himself against the Jewish religious mob who wanted him dead. And to tell him, "Pilate, tell me why the Jewish priests were saying that he made himself the Son of God." So listen as I read verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 12. Here it is from John 19, 10, 11, and 12. And we're talking about power and authority. "Then Pilate said to him," that's to Jesus, "are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to crucify you and the authority to release you?" Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no authority at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Verse 12, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him." You see, Pilate was a delegated authority, delegated by Rome, the ruler of this region, whom the Jews hated, no doubt about that. They hated Rome, and they wanted to be free from Rome, and they, no doubt, were looking for their Messiah to deliver them from this religious and political persecution that they faced in Rome. But Pilate himself had the power to crucify Jesus Christ or release Jesus Christ. And using his legitimate power, he crucified him. And he was subject to be manipulated by the Jews, who said, "If you release him, then you're no friend of Caesar's. And we will, in effect," they said, quote, using this as a bartering tool, "we will tell Caesar that you released a man who claimed to be a king." Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but as far as the Romans believe, Caesar was the only king. And so had Pilate released Jesus and had the Jews reported to Caesar that Pilate had released a subversive who called himself a king, then Pilate would have been in big trouble with Rome. So according to this, he went ahead and he crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the mandate, the orders to have it done. The Greek word for power, interesting, and sometimes you'll hear us on the show, we'll refer to the different Greek words and the different Hebrew words, and you may say, "Well, why do you do that?" Because when you get to the English, they're not always translated the same way. And thus, by giving you these words, it helps you see the real meaning. This word power is pronounced exousia. Exousia. When Pilate said, "I have the exousia to crucify you or to release you." It's the power of authority or the power of rule of government. The government whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. This power includes the power of judicial decisions, the power over domestic affairs, jurisdiction, and rulership. And Pilate no doubt had that authority, that exousia, that authority. Now here are some principles. Think about these and listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, recognized God the Father as the one who had supreme power or supreme authority. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through verses 28. Here's what it says, just reading from the Standard King James Bible. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted who did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that is, that God may be all in all. And I hope that's not too confusing from the King James, but what it's saying is that Jesus Christ will rule until all of his enemies have been put under his feet, and then he will turn around and give the authority back to the Father, and he himself will be subject to the rule of the Father. Second principle, authority does not always surround itself with wisdom. One of the greatest tragedies in authority is making decisions based on emotions or preconceived agendas. When someone in authority makes a decision based on emotion or a preconceived agenda, then it's always a disaster. So authority is legitimate. Authority comes from God. Authority is an umbrella over freedom. It protects our freedom. Authority is our protection. The third principle I want you to remember is that authority was designed by God to provide freedom. And so, when we have authority, but no freedom associated with it, well, you would call that tyranny. But if we had all kind of freedom, as an anarchist may like, but we have no authority, then you would have complete anarchy. And there are people who believe that anarchy is the way that we should live our lives. We shouldn't have any authority over us. But unfortunately, without authority, it would not take anyone long to self-destruct. The fourth principle, authority always demands responsibility, both from the one in power and from those under rule. Responsibility is a key issue to authority. A person in authority may delegate responsibility, he may delegate power, but he himself must always assume responsibility for what he delegated. The fifth principle, those in power can delegate authority, but they must always accept responsibility for the delegated authority. And the sixth principle to consider is obedience to human authority or divine authority requires human consent or voluntary response. One of my wonderful friends is a pastor, and he was teaching last Sunday on this concept of authority, and he made an illustration about a red light in the middle of nowhere. And you may pull up to that red light, and there's no traffic on the road. Maybe it's early in the morning, and you look right and see one and no one. You look left and see no one. No one's on the road coming towards you, and there's a red light. That red light represents authority. Now, do you stop and sit there until the light changes? Or do you stop and then go again? Well, the law says you stop and sit there until the light changes. Because you know if you stop and look all three ways and nobody's coming, then you take off down the road, more than likely there's a policeman over there in the bushes that's going to catch you and give you a ticket for running the red light. So you have this, if you're a law-abiding citizen, you have this inherent fear of breaking the law or violating authority. But that's not true in the life of everyone. So there must be human authority or divine authority. And whatever that authority is, it requires your volitional consent. Now keep this in mind. Everyone has volition. Everyone does. Volition means that we can respond voluntarily or we can reject it voluntarily. It's up to you. God gives you the freedom to do this. And this is an interesting thing about authority. Authority protects your freedom, but yet in freedom you can reject or you can obey the rules and the laws. Isn't it interesting that people who purchase your freedom give you the right to reject the rule of authority? Who purchases your freedom? Well, the wonderful men and women of our armed forces who give their life so that you and I may live in peace and freedom. Your freedom is always purchased through military victory, just as your spiritual freedom was purchased through the victory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, on the cross. So there must be volitional decisions in regards to authority, and you must be willing to take the responsibility for every decision you make in regards to authority. And remember that bad decisions limit future options. Bad decisions limit future options. And that's why the Bible says if we sow to the wind, then we will most certainly reap the whirlwind. Now, there are two types of authority, legitimate authority and illegitimate authority. Legitimate authority, and again, your choice is to obey or disobey. A legitimate authority, let's start off with this. Where does the Bible say are some illustrations of legitimate authority? Well, here's one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey, there's the word, children, obey your parents. And then we have a prepositional phrase associated with that, in the Lord. So we start off with children, obey. Now, this particular word, obey, is a Greek word pronounced hupakouo, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O, hupakouo. And in the morphology of this verb, obey, it is what we call in the Greek New Testament an imperative mood, which means this is a command, it is not a request. This is a command, it is not a request. And hupakouo means to be obedient to. To be obedient to. And this comes out of the Old Testament, the promise from Exodus, where you can live a long life and live a prosperous life if you obey your parents. And this is nothing more than authority orientation. When a child is young, the first thing a parent must do is to orient that child to authority. And authority requires that a child obey. And when a child disobeys, voluntarily disobeys, they must accept the responsibility that goes with the disobedience or the blessing that goes, with the obedience. Now, of course, you know that means you give a child a whipping if they disobey in some ill-mannered way or way that is detrimental to other people. There are two ways to discipline children. One of them is the word nousia, and the other is the word paideia. Both words are used in the Bible. And it's used as bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One means to put something in their mind, and one means to put something on their behind. And so both ways are legitimate ways to teach authority, orientation, and respect for authority. So when the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, this means that God gave them to you, and you have the source of obedience by means of the Lord. As a believer in Jesus Christ, the power to obey your parents comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit as a child gets old enough to understand this, and they know that this is a mandate from God. But here's another one. This one you may or you may not like. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, obey your husbands. That one doesn't sound too good, does it? Wives, obey your husbands. And this particular word is not the word we had a moment ago. A moment ago where it said, children, obey your parents, we had the word hupakouo. But now we have a different word. We have a word hupatasso. And hupatasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hupotasso, means to be subordinate to. And this has to do with rank, and it has not anything else to do but with rank. And so as the wife is subordinate to her husband, she is to obey his decision. And that doesn't mean that he can be a tyrant. That doesn't mean that he can boss his wife around. That's not what it's meaning. What it's meaning is this, I believe. that when things go wrong in a marriage, God is going to look at the man and hold him responsible. He has the responsibility for leadership and authority. With authority goes responsibility. With authority comes freedom. And the husband provides freedom for his wife, protection for his wife, and he's responsible for his decisions. And God will hold him responsible. So 1 Peter 3:1 says that wives should hupotasso their husbands, be subordinate to their husbands. And Ephesians 6:1 says children should be hupakuo, or obedient to their parents. Here's another one. In Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to governing authorities. Again, we're talking about authority. Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. The word be subject is the same word we just had for the wives, obey your husbands. This time it's translated be subject. It's not translated obey. But it is the same word in the Greek New Testament, hupotasso. We are to be under the authority, or to subjugate ourselves to those who have authority, and they're called governing authorities. Governing authorities, except usually this word is translated power, exousia. But this time it means those in higher authority. See, both of these words we've already seen, but they were translated another way. One way was power, and one way was obey. And now it is be subject and governing authorities, two different things. So let every soul be subject to the higher authorities. That means that no believer has the right to be disobedient to the police or to someone who is an authority over him. Now that is unless we have illegitimate authority, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Here's a fourth principle, and this is a negative mandate. The Bible says clearly in Romans 6:12, do not obey the old sin nature lust patterns. Do not. We have a negative may along with hupakuo. Do not put yourself in subjection to the old sin nature lust patterns. Don't allow the old sin nature to control you. Remember that all of us have a sin nature. And one of the things about when we become saved, when we get saved, we now are set free from the power of the old sin nature. Before we became a Christian, we had no choice. We only could do what the old sin nature dictated. But now the Holy Spirit resides within us, and now we have a choice. And now we can follow the Holy Spirit and let Him control our lives and be under His authority, or we can follow our old sin nature and revert back and let that control our life. That's why the Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's always going to be this spiritual warfare inside of you, where sometimes you're obedient and sometimes you're not, as long as you have that sin nature. Another one is servants, obey your masters in all things. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey your masters in all things. Hupakuo. Hupakuo, not hupotasso. Hupakuo. Again, the same word that we had earlier for children, obey your parents. Not wives, obey your husbands. It's a different word. So this means to be obedient to those that are your masters in all things. It doesn't mean to be subordinate to those. It means to be obedient to those. And it's interesting, the Bible doesn't really attack slavery, although slavery was a vast evil, but the Bible does mention servants and slaves, and they are to obey their masters in all things. And the sixth concept, obey them that have rule over you, which is like going back to Romans 13:1. This time we have a different word. Obey is the word patho, patho. And patho is spelt P-E-I-T-H-O. And this word means to yield to or to comply with. And it is, again, an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. And so we are mandated to comply with the authority of those who have the rule over us. This does not allow us to be troublemakers. The Bible does not allow us to subordinate to go around and break the rules. The Bible says that we are to be under the authority of those that have the rule over us. In Matthew 8:27 and in Mark 1:27, there was an interesting concept. The Bible says that Jesus, and concerning his authority, very interesting. Listen to Matthew 8:27. The winds and the seas hupakuo him. They obey him. And in Mark 1:27, the demons hupakuo, or they obey him. Isn't that interesting? Here we go again, the same word that we used earlier in our passage. And now this time we have the wind and the sea and the waves all being under the authority of Jesus Christ. They are under his authority, or they are obedient to him. Isn't that strange? That the ocean is obedient to Christ. The wind is obedient to Christ. The demons are obedient to Christ. Just like children are to be obedient to their parents. Have you ever wondered why this verse is here? Why do wind and waves and demons obey him? Well, Colossians 1:16 may give you the answer to that. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven and things that are in earth, things that are both visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Thus, if the Lord Jesus Christ created the oceans, and if the Lord Jesus Christ created the winds, and if the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past as God created angels who became fallen angels, who became demons, then obviously they know he has all authority, and they obey him. Now, here's another interesting principle. Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers will be made subject to him. In 1 Peter 3:22, very interesting passage. 1 Peter 3:22, and I'd like to read that to you. Here's what it says. Who is gone unto heaven and who is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made hupotasso to him. Hupotasso. There we are, in subjection to him. And this is when our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father, awaiting the shouted orders of the Father to return to this planet. And lastly, remember that Jesus Christ has authority to judge all at the great white throne of judgment. Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Lord and Savior, has the authority to judge all at the great white throne of judgment. You can read this for yourself in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through verse 15. Simply says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them." And this is the Lord Jesus Christ evaluating unbelievers at the great white throne of judgment. There's a lot more to say about authority, legitimate and illegitimate. And until next week, I hope you'll think about these things and then come back and join me as we'll take a look at illegitimate authority and then in regards to authority that's fair or authority that's unfair. Until next week, again, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.